Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are continuing in our series through Romans, and we're taking our time in Romans chapter 8. I kind of wish we were taking more time. I love Romans 8. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible. I want to encourage you, as we go through this, to take some time to read, maybe every week in this series, to read from beginning to end in one sitting, Romans chapter 8. It's a powerful passage. We're talking about Romans 8 under this idea of the good life. It's based out of a single verse in Romans 8. Verse 28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, the good life. Now, here's the thing. The word good is not necessarily a word all of us would define the same way. Like how you think of good might be different than how I think of good. If I said to you, what sounds good for dinner tonight, your answer might be different than my answer. Like the word good is this subjective word. I want us, though, to have some agreement on how to define the word good. If we're calling the series the good life, if we're talking about this word good out of verse 28, then how do we land on a definition, a working definition that we're all like, yeah, that's it. So I spent some time this week going through some different dictionary definitions of a familiar word good. And I really only found one definition that I thought we could all agree on. It's a simple two-word definition of good, not bad. Like that, whatever good is, whatever good is, it's at least not bad. It's not bad. And yet, we feel this tension if we're honest. Because we talk about good and the goodness of God and the good life as defined in Scripture, and we are pretty aware that the world has a lot of bad. And that's not just true globally, like that's true personally. You could tell your own stories of some bad that you're walking through. And how do you resolve the tension with the existence of bad and the goodness of God? Romans 8, verse 28 is this beautiful promise that God works all things together for good. But one of the things I've learned is that when you're talking to people who are in the middle of bad, that promise it's hard to speak. It can feel a little bit simplistic because, and I think we're all alike in this, no one likes easy answers for hard questions. No one really wants like these simplistic explanations for difficult circumstances. For example, the phrase no pain, no gain to me falls under this category. I remember the first time I heard that, middle school, I was at the orthodontist. My teeth were still hurting from the last time the orthodontist had tightened my braces. Now he's tightened them even more. And I'm kind of complaining, my mouth hurts. And he says to me, first time I remember hearing this, no pain, no gain. Okay, yeah, thanks. I appreciate that. That doesn't mean a lot when you're in the middle of the pain. I remember hearing it again in high school. We were running sprints and basketball, and our coach, he had this thing where he'd sit on the bleachers and eat popcorn that he'd probably stolen out of the concession stand. And as he's eating popcorn, he would yell at us while we're running sprints. Hey, fellas, no pain, no gain. Kind of annoying, really. Not very helpful. Not super encouraging. A similar phrase I heard once. My wife doesn't remember this, but it's probably for the best. Like, she's blocked it out. When she was in labor with our second, given birth naturally, doctor says to her in the middle of that labor, embrace the pain. I hope she didn't hear. If you're a doctor, especially a male doctor, and you keep track of things not to say to a patient who's in labor, put that on there. Like, don't say embrace the pain. Now, like what he said may be true. Like, there's nothing you can do about it. You might as well embrace it. But you need to not say that. If you're a man talking to a woman who's in labor, you probably should just be quiet. How about that? Because when someone, you can't applaud for that. So if someone's in the middle of pain, like some pithy saying isn't super helpful. And I guess I feel a little concern around that. that when I talk about Romans 8, verse 28, that some of you will feel like, Kyle, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm dealing with. And for you to say God works all things together for the good when I'm walking through so much bad feels a little bit dismissive. It at least feels minimizing. Let's look at the verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And that's a great promise, unless you're in the middle of the bad. And then it's just hard. Like if it's your health, if it's your marriage, if it's your home, if it's your children, if it's your job. Because I've tried to quote this verse at different times as a pastor, and I just can't quite say it to Jim, who's on his third round of chemo after losing his wife to cancer a year prior. Hey, Jim, in all things, God works together for good. To Jennifer, whose husband left her for another woman right after she gave birth to their first child. Like, you try and say that. To the couple who for 10 years have been trying to get pregnant, dealing with infertility struggles. To Heather, who was abused and now struggles with cutting herself as a way to somehow make her physical match with her emotional pain. And I think of Lance, who's 2.5-year-old, drowned in the backyard swimming pool, and now he still every morning has to wake up and look out the window at that backyard pool. In all things, God works for the good. How do you say that? I mean, at best, it feels naive. But it can also seem a bit offensive to say in all things, God works for the good when someone is facing so much bad. It's like one Holocaust survivor wrote, if this is the best God can do, maybe he should resign and let someone else take his place. And that seems, on the face of it, when you hear it, like almost appalling, and yet, some of you understand. And God's big enough to handle that kind of honesty. I think in some ways he would rather us be honest about where we're at than pretend that we believe something that we're just not sure about. And I'm just wondering, maybe there's some of you listening to this and you became a Christian because someone sold you on the idea of the good life. And if you just become a follower of Jesus, then it's all gonna be good. It'll be good. And so you put your faith in Jesus and now you're not really sure what to do because things haven't worked out the way you thought they would. And even though you're a Christian, you find that the depression still kind of comes in waves. And even though you're a Christian, cancer still claims the life of a loved one and friendship still ends. Your loneliness feels overwhelming. You just can't seem to get on top of things financially. Like, God, I'm trying here. A little help would be great. But it feels like a lot of bad for someone who's been promised good. And some preachers will say, well, you just need to have more faith. You just need to have more. If you just believe, you get some more good in your life. But Jesus didn't say it quite like that. Jesus said in John 16, to his closest followers, in this world you'll have trouble. That was one of his promises. Now he promised that he'd overcome the world. He promised that there's victory through him. But in this world you'll have trouble. And that word for trouble there is not like this lightweight word. It's heavy. There are other Greek words that could be used, right? For things that are annoying or frustrating. But that's not the word Jesus uses for trouble. The word he uses is the word we translate as tribulation. It's the same word that's used in the Gospel of John to describe what Jesus experienced when his friend Lazarus died and Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, were heartbroken. Trouble. The kind of grief that's unspeakable, the kind of grief that you can taste, the kind of grief that just feels like a weight that will not let you get out of bed in the mornings. In this world, you'll have that, of trouble. It's the same word that is used in the Gospel of John to describe what Jesus experienced when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. In this world, you will experience betrayal. You can't believe that that person did that to you. In this world, you'll have trouble. Jesus said But that's true. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes. In this world, you'll have heartbreak and suffering and abuse and disease and death. And so here's the question that I just want us to wrestle with for a few minutes as we look at this verse, is how can Paul say that God is working things for the good? Like, how can he say that? Like, what is it? What's he trying to communicate with this? I think even the Christians who received this letter, would have been pretty confused, because they were dealing with a lot of trouble. Even within the church, as we've talked about, they weren't really getting along very well with each other. Just different backgrounds and different traditions and ways of life, and now they're trying to be together, and lots of tension and conflict and disagreement and disunity. And they were having trouble with people outside the church, and increasingly so. Many of these believers were facing a loss of job, dealing with job loss of family relationships. Increasingly, they would face even the loss of their own lives because of their faith. You see the tension for them as they read this. A lot of the bad in their life is because they love God and are called according to his purpose. In reality, if they would have just said, "I don't love God, and I'm not gonna live my life according to his purpose," a lot of the bad they were dealing with would have gone away. They would have been able to keep their jobs, and their families wouldn't have rejected them, and their lives wouldn't have been threatened. It seems to them, I think, that instead of God working things together for good because they love him and are called according to his purpose, it seemed, I think, that a lot of the bad in their life was coming because they loved God and are called according to his purpose. So how can Paul say this? In chapter 8, as we read on, he describes some of what they were dealing with. He talks about hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. And even in his own life, Paul seems to, you wouldn't call it the good life. 2 Corinthians 11, I've compiled some of his biography here. "I have been in prison frequently, flogged severely, stoned and exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have known hunger and thirst. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." If that's the good life, don't sign me up. So what's he doing? Maybe this is it. Maybe he just wants people to practice the power of positive thinking. Maybe. I mean, we could all use that. A little bit more of that, right? A little perspective that helps us look on the bright side of life. You know people like this. They always see the cup half full. It doesn't matter what happens to them. Like, they just think positively. Maybe that's Paul. Maybe that's what he wanted, just to get people to think more positively. Hey, I'm sure it'll all work out. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I suppose we could use a little bit of that, just some perspective that things aren't maybe as bad as they seem. A friend of mine years ago taught me this, that when life is not going how you expect or how you want, there are 4 words that you always have to remember. 4 words are, "It could be worse. Could be worse." And if you just remind yourself of that, then, you know, it's okay. Just reminded that it could be worse than whatever it is you're going through. I want us to remember those 4 words. So I'm gonna have you repeat them after me, okay? Out loud. "It could be worse." 1, 2, 3. Okay. That means that when you go back to your home or your apartment, your house, wherever it is you live, and you open up the door, there's part of you that might think, if I lived in a different house, if I had my own place, if I lived in a bigger house, if I had my own closet, I didn't have to share a closet with somebody, like if I just lived somewhere different, my life would be so much easier. But you're not gonna do that. Instead, today, when you walk into your house, your place, you're gonna say to yourself loudly, "Could be worse." A little more passion next time. I don't feel like you're quite convinced that it could be worse, but it could be. So when you're walking to your car after church, you're gonna pass somebody else's car. That's a lot nicer than your car. And you're gonna think to yourself, if I had that car, if I had a newer car, a nicer car, a faster car, a reliable car, my life would be so much better. But you're not gonna do that. Instead, today, when you get into your car, you're gonna say, "Could be worse, could be." Next time you get out of the shower and you look at yourself in the mirror, like sideways, you're going to be tempted to think, if I had his body, if I had her figure, if I didn't look like, how did this happen? If I looked like this, it'd be so much better. But you're not going to do that. Instead, you're going to look at yourself in the mirror and say, it could be. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up in bed and you roll over and you look at your spouse, you're going to say, don't say it. Don't. But I'm going to tell you something. It could be. Like, you may not think it could be, but it could be. It could be worse. It could always be worse. Maybe that's the message of Romans 8:28. You just need to remember that it's not quite as bad as it feels or seems, that it could be worse. Things are actually pretty good if you just look at it from the right perspective. And maybe that's what Paul's doing, but I've read research in the field of optimism, and researchers have found that optimistic people are not necessarily very accurate perceivers of reality. Like, optimistic people frequently think other people like them who don't actually like them at all. And it turns out slightly depressed people are actually more accurate perceivers of reality. And so it leads to this big question in the field of optimism. Is it better to be realistic and sad or to be deluded and happy? Like, which is better, to be realistic but I'm sad, deluded and happy? And so maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe Paul's just one of those people, a little bit deluded, but he's happy. Everybody just needs to be a little more positive in how they approach things. Maybe that's it. That's not it. You know how I know that's not it? It's because of one word that's translated in Romans 8:28 as "we know." Verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good." And this phrase, this word translated as "we know" is used 13 times in the book of Romans. And let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, "and we think." It doesn't mean, "and we hope," or "we believe," or "we guess," and "we guess that in all things God works together," or "wouldn't it be great if?" That's not what it means. It is this word that means, I may not know anything else, but here's one thing I know for sure. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It is a word of unshakable confidence. God is working all things together for good. Now, here's what's really interesting about this word. It's used one other place in Romans 8, and it's in verse 22, where Paul is talking about suffering and struggle, and he's talking about the hardships of this life. And here's what he says, same word, verse 22. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning. We know that all of creation is suffering, that there is sickness and suffering and pain, that there's hardship and difficulties. He says, we know that. I might not know a lot, but I know one thing is for sure. Life is hard. A few verses later, I may not know a lot. I know one thing for sure. God is good. And so you have these two statements that seem to be in a bit of conflict, contradicting each other. How can you say, I know life is hard, but I know God is good? It's not to take away from the reality of bad or reality of pain or the reality of suffering or the reality of brokenness and heartbreak. It's not to say that none of that's real. It's to say, yeah, it is real. But let me tell you else what is real. God is working things together for good. Let me go back to some of my original tension, though. It's like, maybe God and I don't agree on the definition, the dictionary definition of good. Maybe we're talking about two different things. Because culturally, how do we define good? Well, we would say in all things, God works for the comfort of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And all things, God works for the convenience of those who love him and are called according to it. And all things, God works for the immediate pleasure of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Like, that's how we would want to interpret that. We have our ideas of what it means for God to work for our good. A number of years ago, I was at the DMV. My license had expired. And in fact, it was so expired that they basically made me start over. You have to, after a certain point, you have to take the written test again. Wasn't prepared for that, but I thought, you know what? I've been driving a long time. I'm sure this will be good. No problem. So I sit down, I take the test without really studying, of course, for it at all. And I go through this test and I realize this is not good. Like, this is not going the way I had hoped it would. And then I took it up to be graded, and they grade it right there in front of you. Incredibly stressful. You know exactly how many that you can miss. And she marks a number of the questions wrong. And I realize if I miss one more question, I'm gonna have to go home and tell my wife. I'm gonna have to say to my wife, what you've always suspected is true. I have no idea what I'm doing behind the wheel, and you have to drive me everywhere. That's what's going through my mind. And she gets down to the last question and marked the letter B. And she stopped and she looked up at me and she said, "Did you mean to mark the letter B?" And I sensed God at work in the DMV office. And it's not a place he usually shows up, right? Like, God does not frequent the DMV office, in case you didn't know. And if he shows up there, you need to pay attention. And so she said, "Did you mean to mark the letter B?" I'm trying to figure out what the right answer is, reading it upside. She said, "Did you mean to mark the letter C?" And I said, "C." I was going to say C, but then you said, "Yeah, C." And she crossed out B and she circled C. "And in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, not called according to his purpose." To me, that's the proper interpretation. Like, that's how I want it to go, that everything just kind of works out for me. And I know we've got our own ideas of what this should look like. Like, straightening out your kids. Come on, God. Giving you a negative biopsy report. I think we could all agree that is a definition of good. Like, come on. And maybe God and I just have a different definition of good. Harold Wilkie was a man who was born with no arms and no legs. And as you would obviously guess, you know, things that would have come easily for other children were incredibly difficult, seemingly impossible for him, many things. But he tells about this time as a child when he was trying to get a shirt on over his head, which was incredibly difficult. He's using his head and the floor and his mouth, and he's trying to get that shirt on over his head. And he tells about it, his mom and a neighbor lady standing off to the side watching him as he kind of writhes around on the floor trying to get the shirt on. And the neighbor lady's frustrated with the whole thing and she's appalled, she says to Harold's mom, "Aren't you gonna do something to help that boy?" And Harold talks about how his mom stood there with stiff arms and clenched fists and through gritted teeth said, "I am helping him." She had a different perspective. She was seeing past what was happening on the floor in that moment. She was recognizing the reality of what his life was going to be like and what he needed now to be ready then. And as hard as it was for her, the way she helped was to stand to the side. I want us to take a moment and just think about how God is helping us sometimes. Some of the good that he's working for in our life that maybe we can't see in the moment, but that is true. I just want to give you three ways that I know God is working for good in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. If you love him, if you're living your life according to his purpose for you, these three ways, I'm not guessing, I'm not hopeful, I'm not being optimistic. I know that he's working for the good in your life in these ways. Number one, he's working for your good and my good to draw us closer to Jesus. I've seen this as a pastor. I've experienced it personally. In the middle of suffering and struggle, God will work to draw people closer to him. And a lot of you would give testimony to this. Like, life left you so flat on your back that you had nowhere else to look but up. And it's not uncommon at all to talk to someone who's getting baptized. I'm gonna be baptizing folks here in a few minutes. And I can just tell you that for at least one or two of them, this is gonna be their story. Their story is gonna be, man, life got really hard. And I cried out to God for help in that moment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. Doesn't say he causes it, it says he uses it. He uses this to accomplish something that's so significant, to draw you closer to Jesus. Some of you will recognize the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was an atheist who spent 8 years in horrible conditions in the Soviet gulags, Soviet prisons. And during that time, it was hard labor, like 14, 15 hours a day of hard labor. Many of the prisoners died of exhaustion. Many of them starved to death. But the experience actually led Alexander from atheism to becoming a follower of Jesus. And so he gets out of prison and he starts to write about some of his experiences. And here's how he talks about his 8 years in the gulags. Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. For there, lying up on the rotting prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity as we are made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul. Bless you. Horrible, bad thing that happened to me. Because I found Jesus. That's so good. Another way that God works in our life is he makes us more like Jesus. That's really good. Romans 8, verse 29 says, for God knew his people in advance. God foreknew those who would choose him. God foreknew those who would receive him. He foreknew those who would be his sons and daughters who would receive him. And God, knowing that in advance, it says that he chose them. NIV says he predestined them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God, knowing in advance that you would choose him, has predestined it so that anything and everything that happens in your life makes you more like Jesus. And the word predestined means to set a destination in advance. So there's this beautiful picture here that God, knowing one day that you would choose him, has made it so that everything that has happened to you, everything you've done or will ever do when surrendered and submitted to him can be used to make you more like Jesus. It doesn't say that he caused all those things. It doesn't say that he made all those things happen. God doesn't cause anyone to sin, but he can still use your sin to bring love in your life. The Bible says the one who's forgiven much loves much. He can still use the brokenness to give you a testimony that gives your life purpose and helps other people. Like, God can take anything and everything that's happened to you and use it to make you more like Jesus. I've mentioned one other time, just by way of an update though. Over the last year and a half, I've had some vision problems that can't be corrected with glasses or contacts. And I've had a couple surgeries. I'll need to have a couple more. It could be worse. Like, it could be much worse. But I'll just say, you know, part of it is challenging to me because of what I do, right? Like, suddenly I recognize a lot of things I've taken for granted. And if I'm honest, I'd say I've realized I've been putting my identity in some things. And it's suddenly difficult for me to stare at like a computer screen for long periods of time or to read a book for a long period of time. And so things like, you know, studying or writing a sermon or spending hours at a time writing a book, those things now are much more challenging than they used to be. And on the surface, that doesn't seem good. But can I just tell you what else has become true in the last year and a half? I've become more dependent on prayer. Instead of spending extra time studying, I'm learning to spend extra time praying. And that's been good, long overdue. Instead of putting my confidence in my study and preparation, I have been forced in some beautiful ways to become more confident in the Holy Spirit, making sure I keep in step with him and trusting him to give me the right words at the right time. And then it's so much better. It's good. I've had to say no to opportunities to speak because it requires too much prep time, and I can't commit to that, and too much time sitting at my desk or staring at a computer. And as a result, I've been more present with my family and friends, which I've asked God for years to help me do better at. God, help me be more present. As a husband, as a father, as a friend, help me be more present. And I have been, and it's good. I've had to learn to ask for help from people, something that it turns out I was horrible at. And I've learned that people love me and care about me and they want to help, and it's been good. It's been really good. Instead of finding my identity in my productivity, like how much I've studied or how much I've written, I've had to learn to find my identity in just being God's son, and it's such a better thing. It's good. I've become more compassionate with people who have physical challenges, most of which I fully recognize are much worse than mine, that I'm more empathetic, and that's good. I've learned to be grateful for things that I used to take for granted. I've learned God's been teaching me to accept things that I can't control. To stop trying to control things I don't have any control over, which is not a, when you're trying to control things you don't have any control over, that is not the good life, amen? But when you start to learn to release things that you don't have control over, it's really good. I've learned to have more grace for myself, to be okay with some weaknesses in my life, because that's where God's strength shows up, and that's been good. And I guess what I would say is, on one hand, I can't see as well as I would like or as well as would be helpful. That's not good. But suddenly I can see all kinds of things that I'd missed before, and it's really good. And if I had to choose, I'd choose weaker eyes physically, stronger eyes spiritually. In all things, God works for the good. Now, I know for what some of you are walking through, that's a very trivial example. I recognize that and acknowledge it. But I would just say that sometimes God allows cancer to teach us the value of what's eternal, and maybe he allows cancer to get your entire family into heaven. That would be really good. And sometimes God allows an impossible boss or working situation to teach us self-control. Sometimes he allows this prolonged waiting period to teach us faith, teach us to walk in faith. Sometimes he allows something difficult or maybe humiliating even to teach us humility. Proverbs 20, verse 30, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Sometimes it does. God works for the good. One other way that God works for the good every time. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you love him, and if you've called according to his purpose, it is to take me to be with Jesus. Romans 8, verse 30, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. We've talked a lot about that in Romans. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. He gave them eternity in heaven, and that's what ultimately we're putting our hope in. It's not in this life at all. It's not to minimize the hard things you've gone through or are going through, but it's to give you perspective and to recognize that the bad in this life is not worth comparing to the good in the next. So Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present suffering, our bad, are not worth comparing with the glory, the good, that will be revealed in us. So you might go through 82 years in this life of chronic pain every day of your life, and I do not minimize that. What I want to do is give you the perspective of Romans 8, that in heaven, after 552,282,323 years of eternity in the presence of God, the bad in this life is not going to be worth comparing to the good. And so if someone comes up to you in heaven after 500,000 years, and they say, hey, how's your existence been so far? Time on earth, time in heaven. How's that going for you? No matter what you went through on earth, after 500,000 years in heaven, you'd be like, it's really good. It's really good. And that is the perspective that Paul gives us. Saint Teresa put it this way. In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will be seen to be no more serious than one night in a bad motel. And so this promise that we have is an incredible promise that allows you to walk in confidence through anything, any bad. It's not to say that it isn't hard, it's hard. It's not to say you shouldn't grieve, we grieve. The Bible says we don't grieve as those who don't have this promise. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. It's not to say you won't have moments where you feel overwhelmed and you're just not sure how you can keep going. It's not to say life isn't hard. It's not to say that that breakup didn't feel devastating, that betrayal. It's not to say that the diagnosis, you should just be like, all things God works together for good. No, I know life is hard, Paul says, but I know God is good. But this condition isn't for everyone. It's for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Do you love him? The Bible says if we love him, we keep his commands. We love him, we pursue him, we walk with him. It's one of the reasons why we're gathered here together is because we love him. Have you been called according to his purpose? You're living your life not for your own purpose, not for your own immediate desires, not for your own selfish wants, but you're living your life with eternity in mind. You're living your life for him. If that's true for you, then this promise is yours. And you can walk out of here knowing that you know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this hope that we have in you. Thank you for this promise that we have. I know it can be hard to reconcile sometimes with the bad that happens around us, but would you lift up our eyes? Would you help us see the good? I know there are many people here that would just testify to the truth of this verse. That you have worked out their salvation through pain, through suffering. God, I thank you that you are the God who doesn't waste anything. You do not waste the pain and the suffering of this life, but you redeem it, you heal it. I pray, God, that that would be the story of our church, that you are the God who works all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.